Baptist Church. A church on the way to God's heart presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
So if you have your Bibles, just have it ready at Romans chapter 8. We're going to cover the latter half of the chapter. And as I was preparing this sermon this week in particular, it made me think of a lot of things, especially when in Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, it says that we have been given the right to call him dad, to call him father, to call him daddy, papa. And I'll tell you a little bit more during the sermon about why it made me think so much about this. And I was overtaken by this verse quite a few times this week. But I want us to understand that this is about God's amazing love. This is about God's amazing work with power and authority and love and grace and mercy and being able to declare unrighteous people righteous to himself. You see, we're going to see today that it says that those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined to be like Jesus, those whom he had chosen, those whom he had called, those who he himself had justified, those whom he had glorified. If you are in Christ Jesus, that's you. It's already been done. It's already been done. It even says those whom he glorified in past tense. We have been given a taste of God's glory. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit too. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Paul declares that we have been set free. And last week we covered a lot. We covered some of that with the first of four freedoms that we can count on that cannot be dismissed or destroyed. We talked about the freedom of judgment last week. We cannot be judged, for Christ has been judged on our behalf. We also spoke about we don't have to fear because what? Because there is no defeat for us. We have the victory. We shouldn't be discouraged because we have freedom from defeat. Because he defeated. Because he is the victor. So today we launch into a couple of other freedoms that we can find in this chapter here when we talk about discouragement and fear. Have you ever been discouraged? Don't look at the person next to you. I know they can discourage you once in a while. Look at me. I can discourage you once in a while. Thank God there is no Saints game today to go to, right? Well, I don't know if you want to continue going the way that season's going. But that's another challenge for another day. I'm just kidding, right? Even if I get a free ticket, I would go too. Right, Steve? Amen. Hallelujah. My daughter called me Thursday and said, let's go to the game. And I'm like, listen, I'm working. I'm in session right now. Well, as soon as you get out of session, let me know because I can buy the tickets right now. And we run over. And I'm like, too late now. I wanted to go so bad. And then when I saw the result, I'm like, claw, I'm glad I went home and had dinner. Right? Because if not, it would have cost me two tickets plus dinner for two because, you know, when you go with your daughters, that's what you do. So it would have been a pretty hefty price to pay. But we are here today. So as we talk about these freedoms, I want us to leave here today. If you are a true believer in Christ Jesus, I want you to leave with the assurance that you have victory in Christ. I want you to know that you know that you know. But if you are not a believer in Christ yet, I find where I want you to find yourself surrendered to the victory of Christ. Do you hear that combination? For you to surrender to the power and love of God and his word, so that you too may be a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So let's start reading as we go. And I'm going to read a few verses, starting in verse 18, where we're going to be working through today. Okay, so let's go to verse 18, and I will read probably through verses 23 or 25. In verse 18, the word of God says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation," or the groaning, the word there is groaning, right? "Of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Let's stop there for a second, and let's start going through this great freedom that we have from discouragement. Now you see that Paul is describing the creation, all that God has created, groaning and crying and saying, "This is bad. This is bad." But I don't want you to be discouraged. I want us to think, because this is important, that creation groans. Creation groans. Now, I want you to also know that creation will be made new. This is the one thing that we sometimes kind of forget or put to the side, that when Jesus Christ comes, he will redeem. He will remake. We will all be transformed in the likeness of Jesus in the blink of an eye. But guess what? The rest of creation has also been paid for. Jesus paid so that creation will be remade. He's making everything new. All of creation is being made new. And I want you to think back to the time when God created in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where it says that when God looked at what he had done, when he looked at creation done, he said, "It is very good. It is extremely, very, very, very good." But today, that same creation groans. This is the suffering of creation, of course, and we suffer the most. Here's the thing. It's death. The creation is dying. Creation is dying, and so are we. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because of your sin too, okay? So let's not blame it on them too, because it is my fault. It is your fault. There is pain. And of course, this is a result of our own doing. The creation is groaning. It's not creation's fault. We messed up creation, didn't we? You see, the plants didn't mess it up. The animals didn't mess it up. Actually, the animals started paying for your and my mess up from the beginning. God was starting to ask for the blood of animals. And the animals are like, "What did we do?" It is us. We're the ones who have done it. Suffering comes in verse 18. You see suffering, vanity, bondage, decay, and pain. All of that is a result of our sin. And Paul compares it to the childbirth pains. Some call it pain, some call it pangs. And a pang is a very deep pain. See, a pregnant woman, how does she know when the baby's coming? What is the first sign? Women, help me out, because I ain't had none. If you had any kids already, what is the first sign that you know that you're about to give birth? Huh? Well, even before your water breaks, you may have some pain too, right? And when your water breaks, you start pain. And after the water breaks, you have pain. And before you have pain, it's pain, 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 right? That kind of tells you, oh, something's coming, right? Pain. This is amazing. And once the pain starts, it will not go away until that kid pops out. You know what I'm talking about. I don't. I've seen people, right? She knows. The mother knows. She knows something is coming. when something starts churning with pain. So the same thing here with Paul comparing it to a woman giving birth. Now she's suffering. Oh, not compared to the sufferings of raising a kid, right? But it is so rewarding. You know, the woman is in pain, but she's happy. Well, at least some of them are. She's in the hospital in deep pain, brother. And she is like, come on, yes, yes. I'm like, why are you saying yes if it's so painful? Because there's something coming after that pain. The joy of having that baby. And while this pain may be sharp, it may be shooting, it may be overwhelming, your cries will be answered at the end and the child will be born. Her groans are not useless. The groans of creation are not useless. There is pain, but in this pain, we will have a deliverance. And the earth will be delivered. It will be changed. Jesus will make it anew, will bring new life into it. So today's groaning because of the bondage is exchanged for tomorrow's hope of freedom, glorious freedom. So even though creation groans, creation also has hope. Now let's continue on verses 23 to 25. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is already seen, what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Wow. So we're also groaning. We're also in pain. We're also experiencing suffering. That's what it said in verse 18, that the sufferings of this life. There's a reason why we groan, because we experience pain. But in this pain, Paul also says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know what that means? The first fruits. You already got the first taste of what it's like to be in the Spirit, because you have the Spirit within you. You already have a foretaste of glory when it will come, because you're already experiencing it as the Spirit is within you. I want you to think back in the Old Testament when the people of God were about to enter the good land, the promised land that God had for them. And the spies went in and they brought some of that big fruit. And they said, oh my God, this land is full of big fruit and honey and milk. This is a great land. They got a foretaste. Now because of their wandering, they suffered. And they went into the desert before they were able to experience that. But they kind of got a little foretaster, right? How many of you like ice cream? Oh, my God, Alma almost jumped out of her seat thinking he's going to give out ice cream sandwiches now. No, I'm sorry, Alma, not today. But I want you to think about this. You go to the ice cream parlor, you go to whatever ice cream place you like, and they have so many wonderful flavors. And sometimes you're in there like, I don't know what I want. And the attendant says, you want to taste some? I will taste all 30 wonderful flavors before I decide, and I would have had a sundae before I buy my sundae, right? Some of you do that? No, I don't think so. You're not like that. But don't you love it when you go and they give out samples? When they give you a sample, they give you a little spoon with a little bit of that, and you kind of throw it away. Give me another one. And you just keep tasting and trying. You taste every flavor. That's awesome. What Paul is saying here, guess what? You should delight because you've already gotten a taste. You already got a spoonful of your ice cream sundae. You already tasted. The Spirit has already given you a taste of what it's going to be like and what it's like to feel, to be filled with the freedom, the deliverance, right? So we should be praying with hope, he says. You pray with hope, because when you taste that little spoon, you know there's a big three-scoop sundae coming on with all the toppings and a brownie underneath just in case, right? So we're waiting, and as we are waiting, we'll have that, we'll see that hope. I mean, we can't see it yet until it's made and it's brought to us, and we see that big old pile of sugar in front of us. And we're so excited and we eat the whole thing. And then when it's rung up, you cry. Because ice cream is 2 times what it used to be. All right. See, I want you to think about this because there's going to be a day, right? Now, and this is where I wanted to get. While I was preparing for this sermon and thinking of the hope that I cannot see, that when I get over there, you think of people you want to see. You think of things you will see. You think of Jesus whom you will see face to face. Yesterday would have been my dad's 90th birthday. But he passed away 25 years ago. And I hold my dad very dearly in my heart. And this week, as I saw the pictures that my sisters started posting of my dad, you know, happy birthday in heaven, Dad, whatever. You know, I don't believe in that kind of stuff anyway, but hey. But I saw the pictures, and I saw a man probably in his 50s in these pictures. And then first thing I thought about, a hardworking man who left it all on the line for his family. I mean, I'm so happy that God chose me to be his son. He was my superhero, as flawed as he was. And today, in these days, as I was thinking about his birthday, I thought, you know what? They're all saying, well, he would have been 90 today. Well, he's not 90. He's 25. He's 25. I can't even imagine what my dad's going to look like when I'm like, whoa, a 25-year-old man, because he's been made new. He's been made new. No more groaning for him. You get that? There's going to be a hope in a day where you too can say, you know what? I can have all the suffering here now, but over there is going to be better than over here. While it hurts when we have lost someone, while it hurts when we're not there yet and we would long for them to come back. And they're like, I don't want to go back. I want you to come up here. You see, that's my imagination. But I want you to think of those things. Have you ever been asked to do something that you don't know how to do? Have you ever been asked, do this? And you're like, I don't know how to do that. Do it anyway. How does it feel when you try to do something that, and then you fail and you're like, well, that's all for that. I'm not doing that again because I don't know how to do that. Or even further, you know, what it says here? That we also groan. And you may be thinking, where is he going with this? Maybe you've been quitting on some things because you don't know how to do them, but because you don't feel capable. I want to remind you that it's talking about prayer. It's saying that it's like creation prays without a voice. We pray. And even at that, I want you to go back to the time when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And he taught them to pray. So guess what? Now the disciples should know how to pray. And it says there that we pray, we groan together with creation. We go there. But wait. There's more, because the Apostle Paul, from verse 25, it says, but if we hope what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. But wait for it. Check out verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Gosh. I thought Jesus taught us how to pray. And now Paul says, you don't know how to pray. I don't like Paul anymore. Who is he to tell me that I don't know how to pray? But the truth is that he's not saying this so that you are discouraged, but that you are encouraged, that if you find yourself in a hard place and your prayers seem like they're not being answered, or your prayers are not going past the roof, or something's happening to your prayers, or you don't know what to pray. Have you ever found yourself in a place where I don't even know what to pray? I do that all the time. That the Holy Spirit is there with you, groaning too. Creation groans. You groan. But also the Holy Spirit. You see, we can have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is by our side in our prayers. Don't stop praying. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit groans. Let's look at verses 26 and 27 then. In the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is of the Spirit knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I hope he keeps interceding the whole rest of the season. This is too much. The Holy Spirit doesn't give up on our prayers. You see, you can have the weirdest, the worst, and the most jumbled up prayer, and the Holy Spirit says, don't worry, I got your prayer. I'm going to fix it for you. You know, like Grammarly, ChatGPT, and all that other stuff out there? The Holy Spirit can do much better with your prayers. Because, you know, all of a sudden I'm thinking, hey, wait a second, ChatGPT so much. I'm going to go into ChatGPT and say, I want to pray for this. Click. And it'll probably write me an awesome prayer. But the Holy Spirit's still going to say, I got it. The Holy Spirit interceding with groans that are not even voiced or able to be put together. You see, God is concerned about our trials. God is concerned about our suffering. That tells me that God is concerned and he cares about our prayers. You see, Jesus, while he was on earth and while he was walking from city to city and villages and preaching the gospel and the good news of his salvation, proclaiming the kingdom of God, he was healing people of diseases and sicknesses and everything. And then while he saw the people, the Bible says that he, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, 35 and 36, he felt compassion for them. Compassion. I've told you that the word compassion means that his gut was wrenched about the way he felt, that super empathy he had for people. He was distressed. You know why? The Bible says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. You know what the word dispirited means there? It means thrown down with force. He saw the people and he saw them as if they were body slammed onto the canvas while watching wrestling. But by the way, wrestling is not real. But anyway, tell that to a wrestler and he'll kick your butt, right? But the truth is that that's the word. Jesus is saying he looked at the people and he felt so bad for them. I mean, his gut was wrenching. Why? Because he seen them as people who were thrown down on the ground for the final count. Today, the Holy Spirit groans with us and he feels the burden and the weakness and the suffering that we feel. But the Spirit does more than groan for you. He prays for us, and in his groanings, in the way that he leads our prayers to God, the Father, in a way that we couldn't even utter them. We do not always know God's will. We do not always know how to pray. But the Spirit intercedes so that we might live in the will of God. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this because it doesn't say there. The Spirit groans for you and he takes your prayers for whatever you want. The reason why the Spirit takes our prayers and brings them to the Father is to conform us and to show us the will of God. That's what we need, don't we? I don't need all my desires fulfilled. I don't need all my wants taken care of. What I need is to know the will of God for me. And that's what the Spirit does. That's why the Spirit intercedes. Because he takes your prayers now and he says, hey, you're asking for this, but guess what? I'm going to give you something better. Because it's going to change you. It's going to help you. It's going to make you. It's going to transform you. I'm going to show you what you need to do because I want you to do the will of God. That's what the Spirit does. So think about it. Every time you fall on your knees, I want you to get this picture in your head. Every time you open your mouth to bring your concerns to the Almighty, every time you feel distressed and every time you feel dispirited and thrown down, the Holy Spirit goes down with you on his knees, and you will never pray alone. Every time you get on your knees, the Holy Spirit is right there with you, crying out to God, and you are not alone. Every time you cry out to God, the Spirit cries out even louder on your behalf. Every time you get tangled in your sufferings and you can't make it in this life, guess what? The Holy Spirit says, I got you. The Holy Spirit yells out even louder than you when it comes to your prayers. And you don't make sense in your prayers sometimes, but he makes sense of it. He puts sense into it, and he brings him to the Father. Basically, the Holy Spirit fixes your prayers. Don't you love it? That the Holy Spirit will take your messed up prayer and make it a glorious prayer. That's what he does. So I want you to get this in your mind. You never, ever, ever pray alone when you are in Christ, because the Holy Spirit prays with you and for you. Now, I'd like to go back a little bit to close this point. In verses 18, I know we read it already, but in verse 18 it says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time that are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. My suffering now doesn't compare to the glory that's to come. For the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You see, creation is waiting for God to reveal us in his glory. You see that? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It was God himself who said that, you know what? You're all going to die. Creation's going to die. But I do it so that you can know the future hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You hear that? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's you and me if we believe. Our hope. There is something greater and better that awaits us. It is better out there than over here. We need to keep that in mind. Meanwhile, we wait in hope. For we are saved by hope. In verse 24, it says that the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That means that the best is yet to come. The believer does not need to be frightened. We don't need to be flustered and frustrated as we look at our experiences of suffering and the pain in this world, because we know that this is temporary. Temporary suffering that will one day will give way to eternal glory. What an amazing thing. Our suffering here will turn into glory there. You get that? Our suffering here will turn into glory there. Now, in verse 28 all the way through 30, as we come forward through this, for the Lord, well, I'm in the wrong chapter. Wait a second. I'm about to execute somebody right here. Yeah, I don't want to go there yet. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. And these who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Yes, thank you, Jesus. That's what he does. There's a big chain there. Boom, 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 boom. And at the end, glory. Glory. You see, the believer never needs to faint when a time of suffering comes. As we were singing, Kelly was praying and saying, whatever season you're going through, God has a reason. And I want you to get that into your mind and meditate upon that. God does not just let stuff happen because he goes, oops, ouch, oh, wow. No, that's not God. God doesn't do that. He has a perfect plan. I want you to look in verse 29. Verse 29 tells us very clear, for those he foreknew, he predestined, he conformed. He did everything. He predestined, he conforms, he calls, and he judges, justifies, and then he glorifies. God has a plan of whatever, how many steps he's had to go through to get you where you need to be in his glory. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. God has two purposes in his plan that we can see here that are very simple. Our good and his glory. Our good and his glory. You know what God wants to do? He wants to do good on you. You know what else what God wants to do? He wants to glorify himself. Your good, his glory. Simple. I mean, if we would approach everything that happens in our lives and say, okay, God, there's got to be something good in here for me. And I know that at the end, you're going to get the glory, even in our suffering. I was just reminded of a little illustration that I've used here before years ago, and you might already know it. You've heard it before. They were testing the children, and they took one boy and put him in a room full of dung. I mean, the room was full of dung. And he was like, yeah, get me out of here. I don't like this. It stinks. I don't want to be here. And they said, okay, get him out. Kid doesn't like dung. Well, who would? They pulled him out. They brought another boy, put him in that room. The boy looked around and went, oof, wow. Woo! And he dove into the dung. And he would come out, and he kept going and going. And they're like, uh-oh, this kid gone cuckoo. Pull him out of there. And when they pull him out, say, what the heck is going on with you? What happened? He's like, with this much horse dung in here, there's got to be a pony somewhere. You see, he saw past the dung, and he thought of a pony. I want you to see past whatever dung happens to you in this world, because there's glory up there. Amen? Don't lose your sight. Don't look at your present. Hope in your future of glory. All right? So God has a plan. And guess what? You know what the best part of God's plan is? That he's going to succeed. That he's not going to fail. That whatever plans he has for you, it is yes and amen. How many of you say yes and amen? Now, we say that, and I say yes and amen. But God's plan can be painful. But he's predetermined that one day we will be like Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is everything that we can think of. He's always been. But it cost him his life to show us how to be like him. You know how much pain he endured to become all that he needed to become so that you and I can be like him? So guess what? Get ready for pain, but have hope in the midst of your pain. Because this too shall pass. Amen? You see, he's got a plan and it will be fulfilled. The only way, some people get hung up on these verses because it says, those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined, and they talk about predestination and say, okay, so you're telling me, Pastor, that God chose some to be saved and he chose others to condemn them to hell. That could be pretty harsh truth or reality for some, but I want you to think and know that when you put all of the verses of the Bible together and everywhere that it speaks of predestination and it talks of all this stuff, I want you to think of this. The Bible does not clearly say or even it clearly says that he has chosen us before even creation, but it doesn't never say that he said, y'all going to hell, and you're going to heaven before he even created and did everything and said, because I want to. The only way that you can find out whether you've been predestined, the only way that you can find out if you've been foreknown, and the only way you can find out all of this stuff is if you actually surrender to Jesus Christ. That's the only way to find out. So be careful, right? Those whom he chose are the ones who respond to the call to surrender. So how can we Christians ever be discouraged and frustrated when we already share the glory of God? Why? We've been given a full taste. I mean, I want you to think we have not been given just a little spoonful of the ice cream. We've been given the whole sundae already. The Holy Spirit is within us completely, not in part, not by pieces. We've gotten the whole shebang. We've been given the full taste of his glory in the Holy Spirit. But our suffering today only guarantees that much more glory will be when Jesus Christ returns. We have been set free from discouragement by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So don't you forget that if you are in Christ, this suffering will turn into glory. Amen. And last but not least, as we look at the last few verses, I want us to look at verses 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, God, who also intercedes for us. There you go. The Holy Spirit takes your prayers and makes them right. Hands them over to Jesus, and Jesus said, I got this. Wow. You have Jesus and the Holy Spirit behind your prayers. They're there for you. And as we look back at the beginning of the chapter, we can say with great assurance, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We share the righteousness of Christ. We are in it. The law cannot condemn us. There is no obligation for me to fulfill the law, but the law of the Spirit who enables me to overcome the flesh and to live for God. We saw that last week. There is no frustration here because we share the glory of God. But why do we get flustered so much if we have such a blessed hope in Christ? He will return. There is no separation because we experience the love of God. You see, in verse 35, we can be assured, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Anything that can separate us from God? You may feel alienated, but whatever you feel may not be true also. I want you to understand, when you feel alone, when you feel lonely, doesn't mean that you're alone and lonely. You can be lonely, but not alone. You can be lonely while you're not alone. The Spirit is always there for you. The emphasis here in the final section is the security then, that we can be secured, that we can be assured. We do not need to fear the past. We do not need to fear the present. We don't even need to fear the future. Why? Because we are secured in the love of Christ. Amen? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Anything could separate you from the love of your spouse or anybody else in this life. But nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even you messing up so bad. Why? I'm going to give you five reasons real quick, I promise. Number one, God is for us. He is for us. Remember, in verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Father is for us, and he proved it by giving us his Spirit. He proved it by giving us his Son. He says right there in verses 32 and 34, he's given us a Son and he's given us a Spirit. Look at all he's given. He's given himself. And when you love, you give yourself. That's what God has done. He is for us. God is making all things work for you and me, for our good and his glory, as we said before. Now, that doesn't mean that all things are going to be good, but they can work for good. I know this hurts because there are some not so good things that happen in life, and you're thinking, what good is this going to do for me? And I know. I know. But he is there. God is making all things work for us. One of the things that, just to give an example or simple, whenever we feel like we've been failed or we've lost or we're just down in the pit, if we were never go down to the pit, how could God show us how he can rescue us? If we were never sad, how could we know the joy of the Lord? If we were never down to the end of our rope, how would we know that his mighty hand can be stretched out and save us? We would never know all that stuff unless we go through pain and suffering. So God is for us. You see, we can see many people in the Bible like Jacob who complain and say, well, all these things are against me. He said, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me. This is a time when Joseph was in Egypt, and he said, you go tell that man that he needs to send the little one, Benjamin. Remember that? And he's like, oh, no. Now he's going to take my children like that. And yet, what a painful thing. But God was behind it all, and he's always been behind everything, and he knows what he's doing. Unfortunately, while it hurts, somehow, some way in the future, it will bring glory to him and goodness to us. You see, have you ever prayed for God to take something away from you? An illness? A sin? A circumstance, a situation, a difficulty, a problem? And you say, God, can you change this? Please change this. Please change my situation. But God is a providential God. You know what providence means? That he does care and he does everything in a way that it works even from before you even know it. Because he knows what he's doing. It's difficult, but God in his providence does not remove sometimes things. Sometimes he doesn't change a situation, and we complain and we moan and we groan. God must be against me. Why do you do this to me? God change this. God change that. And what God is trying to say is, I'm not going against you, my son, my child, my daughter. I'm not going to change your circumstances, because these circumstances I'm going to use to change you. The conclusion is obvious. If God is for us, then who can be against us? The believer needs to enter each new day when you pray, each new day as you get up, each new day as you step on the floor and you step out of your bedroom. You need to know and you need to realize that God is for you today as he was yesterday. There's no need to fear. The Father knows what he's doing, even when I'm going through things that I cannot reconcile in my mind and heart. For I know the plans I have for you, plans of welfare, not for calamity. I don't want to harm you. I have a future and a hope for you, Jeremiah 29:11. So stop complaining and whining. God is for you. He's not against you. Number two, Christ died for us, verse 32. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. He gave his son for us. If we were sinners, and I want you to think about that. When we were sinners, God gave his son for us. So Paul says, why don't you even believe then that if he was able and willing to give his son for you when you were a sinner, now that you're not, isn't he willing to give you the rest of the stuff? Don't worry. He's going to take care of you. You see, Jesus used this same argument when he tried to convince people that it was foolish to worry about stuff. Look at the lilies in the field. Come on. Look at the birds. Come on. If I take care of the birds and the lilies, I'm not going to take care of you. You'd be silly to think that. God cares for you. Also, God has justified us. This means that he has declared us innocent, not guilty, before the court of God. Satan loves one thing, and one thing he loves to do is to what? To accuse you, to make you feel guilty, to call you on your guilt and shame you. But we can stand before the heavenly judge as we stand in Christ's righteousness. We are his elect. He chose us. We didn't choose him. Christ took us in, and he says, I take care of that. And you know what? If the Bible says that God has justified us, do you think he's going to accuse us after that? You know, if God justified you and made you innocent of all charges, and he comes back and then throws them in your face and accuses you again, then what Jesus did on the cross is not worth it. Why did he do all that on the cross to come back and throw it in your face? That doesn't seem like the character of God, and it is not. We need to understand the meaning of justification. Justification brings peace to your heart, I hope. Because when God declared you a righteous, a saint, no longer a sinner in his eyes, he's done it eternally. And our Christian experience, of course, from day to day is going to change. We are going to have troubles. We're going to have trials and suffering. But our justification never changes. Remember, in chapter 5, we talk about being positioned in his grace, that we can stand on his grace, in his grace. We may accuse ourselves. Other people may accuse ourselves. The devil may accuse ourselves all the time, but Jesus never does. Once you're his, you're his. He's got no choice. He can't throw you out. He took you in. He paid the penalty. Number 4, Christ intercedes for us. We've seen that already a little bit. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You see, and we see it in verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who raised, who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Wow, thank you, Jesus. The same Savior who died is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's there for you. He's our high priest. He is our grace. He is our peace. Intercession then means that Jesus represents you and I. He represents us. He is our advocate. The Bible says that we have a lawyer in God's court, and his name is Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you know, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, I want you to know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You have someone to defend you, who represents you. Remember Peter? He denied Jesus 3 times. But you know what happened before he did it? Jesus came to him and said, Simon, Simon, listen to me, Simon. Satan has asked permission to sift all of you like wheat. He tells Simon, oh my goodness, the devil's going to sift you. He's going to shake you. He's going to just do something. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that you will not fail, that you have faith. Jesus praying for Peter. Jesus prays for you. He did it in chapter 17 of John, and he's still praying for you. The right hand of the Father. Yet, Peter still sinned. Imagine, Jesus prays and his prayer falls short. You think? Jesus prayed and Peter failed. You know, Jesus could have came back and said, come on, Peter. You know, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And you still failed? You know what? Forget you. But no, Jesus came back and said, Peter, do you love me? Sure, Lord. Peter, you love me? Oh, Lord, of course I do. Peter, 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 you love me. And Peter says, you know I do, Lord. Well then, do what I tell you to do. Just continue on. Let's do this together. Wow, what an assurance we have. And last but not least, that's only because Jesus Christ loves us. In the last few verses, and let's finish this up, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, even if we're taken to the slaughter, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, not any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He loves us. He loves us. And he can't let go. He can't let go of you and me. God is not going to shelter us from difficulties of this life because they are meant for our spiritual growth. Did you hear that? God's not going to shelter us from difficulties in this life because they are meant for us to grow into Christ. But in verse 28, we are assured that no matter what difficulties, no matter what problems, whatever comes, God will allow some of that, but he also will help us endure all of that. And God not, he doesn't let go. As a matter of fact, he's closer to us when we're going through the difficulties of life. So he gives us the power to conquer. And I want you to see this. It says, we are more than conquerors. You know what more than conquerors mean? It means super conqueror. Super conqueror. Super conqueror. That's what Jesus gives us. And I want you to know that the victory that he promises here, read it, check it, reread it, and analyze it. Meditate on it. You know why? Because it has no conditions to it. There is nowhere in there that says, nothing can come against you because I'm for you. I love you. I gave myself for you. But you have to. There are no conditions. The victory is promised right there. And it's all done by him. You are a super conqueror because he conquered for you and me. This is not a promise with conditions. This is an unconditional promise in our Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us. We better believe it and we better rejoice in it. And we better hope in it because all the suffering here will become glory over there. So, we are free from judgment because Christ died for us.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.